worship team, the rest of our worship team. We're all part of the worship team. I hope you guys know that. Yes, ma'am, in the back. Bible. Let me get right on that. Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we would like you to have Matt bring you one. Slip a hand up. We want you to be able to follow along, and as I start talking, you'll realize the importance of that. If you don't have a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. Three things before I get distracted, because I was distracted earlier. Jim, I'm sorry to call you out, brother, but I don't know if you were all here. Some of you were still tending to your kids. But when they first started and it was a little sparse in here, he made a crack about, it looks like the rapture's happened. What are you saying about us, man? Some of these people are okay with Jesus. The second thing, don't respond. The second thing, did you hear him say, oh, I saw some of you ladies out fellowshipping. Don't be creeped out by it. We've got the Holy Spirit inside and the assistant pastor on the outside. No, he did the same thing to me like 2 weeks ago. Oh, I saw you pulling into Sam's Club. Say hi, man. We love you. Oh, all right. I was praying and driving. Third thing. What was the third thing? Oh, you know in Corinthians where it talks about we each have different gifts in the body? And we can't all be the bellbow and the foot and all of that. We each have a different role. And if everybody's not doing their role, this isn't like a guilt trip, don't worry. But if everybody's not doing their role, then the church is missing out, right? You guys remember that? Turn to 1 Corinthians. Okay. I just want to say to some of you new people that if you have the gift of spiritual clapping, we're not opposed to it here. We've just been waiting for you, okay? So if you can keep a beat and that's part of your worship, amen? All right. Ephesians chapter 2. Good morning, by the way. We'll go through this together as we make it our practice to do in a minute. But before I do that, I want you to just listen to it this morning. Or at least part of it, okay? And I'm going to read it, different translation than we're normally in. I'm going to actually read it out of the New Living Translation. And I just want you to hear it. He begins in verse 1. It says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we're subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only because of God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for that. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." You guys pray with me? Lord, we acknowledge your presence in this place this morning. In your word, you tell us where two or three are gathered, that you are actually here Lord, that's amazing as we try to wrap our heads around it. But Lord, we ask that you would be our teacher. You are the living word. Lord, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So by your Holy Spirit, would you give us understanding and practical application? Lord, what are we supposed to do with this today in our lives personally? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you guys ever noticed the fascination that we have with the before and the after? Yeah? No? Okay. We've got television shows, right, that are all about that. Extreme Makeover shows. Extreme Makeover Home Edition, right? And you see a clackety old dump, tar paper shack, and then it gets transformed into something amazing and magnificent. There's Extreme Makeover Weight Loss Edition. There was, I don't know if you guys remember this, but for a while, there was Extreme Makeover Plastic Surgery Edition, right? They took that off the air, abusive somehow. People felt really, really bad about themselves. Before the end of this week, all of us here will see some type of advertisement, maybe for a diet or a weight loss program, with a before and an after picture with it. Maybe a hair loss, hair regrowth program, or hair removal program, depending upon your situation, with a before and an after to testify of how the product works. And it's not new to our era. Ron Miller might remember that it was in the 1930s that Charles Atlas started advertising in the back of comic books that he could turn a 97-pound skinny weakling into a muscle man like him. And there was a little drawing of the before and the after. Whenever we witness a transition such as that, we never seem to give the person credit for the change, right? We want to know what product, what solution, what pill, what essential oil made the difference. What made you from what you once were into what you are today? And for many of us in this room, it was witnessing that kind of miraculous transformation in one of our friends, our parents, maybe even an enemy that you had. And you literally saw old things pass away and all things become new as if they were completely a new creation. And you had to know what or why or how. And it was Jesus. And it was that before and after that made us want to know more about Jesus. Several of you in this room have been that before and after that have stirred the hearts of others. So this morning, we're going to actually begin our message talking about what for some of you is your favorite topic, you. Oh, actually, I forgot. First, I need to do something. Excuse me. Come on. It broke. Wait a minute. There we go. It didn't break. It froze. All right. Where were we? Actually, after church, those photos are going to be combined into one big photo of all of us and then go on our website. And it's actually going to be used as a model for a mural to be put over here, on the outside of our building. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. Wait a minute. What? Okay, all of what I just said is completely not true. Okay, except for the part about your favorite subject, being you. Think about it. If it was true, and I do have the pictures, so we'll see, but because it's a good idea. But if that were the case, and I were to put it on the website, who's the first person that you would look for in that photo? Your husband, right? Or your wife, or your kids, or your pastor, maybe. No, it would be you. Verse 1 says, and you. That's how Paul begins, and you. He made alive who were... You guys notice those three words there? He made alive, italicized. What does that mean? What does that tell us? They're important. Someone thought so. What else? It was added. It was not in the original text, right? It was added, and they're italicized to tell us that they weren't in the original text, but they were added by the translators to give us a greater understanding of the phrase or the intent of the message there. That sometimes in a literal word-for-word translation, it might be a little bit rough without the italicized words, or it might not make complete sense. Yet I began today reading from the New Living Translation, which is supposed to be kind of an easier translation to understand, right? So I want to look again at what that said in verse 1. And it starts out, it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. How about the ESV? I know a lot of you guys appreciate and use that translation. The ESV says, and you were dead. The New American Standard, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. They all seem to get it okay. And I actually think that the New King James Version got it as well. I just think that in anticipation of verses 4 and 5, they didn't want us to get too bummed out or discouraged, or maybe let our self-esteem drop below like the 95th percentile. But I think in order to get the full effect of the before and the after, we need to fully understand who we were and where we were before Jesus. So again, verse 1 says, and you, he made alive, I should say, and you who were dead. I want you to get that. It says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that might not make sense to you as you read that. I mean, Paul, what do you mean we were dead? But really, Paul is being as clear as he can be. We were dead men, dead women, walking outside of Jesus. We were like zombies walking around, following the crowd with no spiritual life in us at all. He says we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. You guys ever wonder what the difference is? You know, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, you never know what to say. You ever wonder what the difference is between trespasses and sins? No, Pastor, we haven't. So please move on. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. Sin here, in this verse anyways, indicates like a general moral failure, kind of in the we all fall short sort of way, okay? And we've missed the mark or the standard that's been set by God. Trespass is to knowingly cross a boundary, challenging God by crossing a known line that's been set. I went for a hike earlier this week, trying to maintain this gift the Lord's given me. And where I went, there were blueberry bushes all over. And most of them had gone by or had been decimated by the bears. There's plenty of sign of that. But there were berries here and there, and there was raspberries, and I enjoyed what I could as I went along my hike. When I got back to the trailhead, if I walked over to that thing to read all the information that they have there, if I grabbed one of the brochures and I flipped through it, and say at the bottom of page 3, there was a note that said, no berry picking the first week in August. That would have been, I actually would have been in sin. That I violated that mark or that standard that was set by the conservation group of this particular hike. Now, on the drive back, I was looking out over these blueberry fields that are along the road, and they were empty until I got to this old farmhouse that I've always admired. And I won't tell you where it is because I don't want you to be tempted to trespass. But as I was looking along the road, the backyard of this place actually meets to those blueberry fields. And like I said, it was sparse all the way through the fields. But then when I looked into that backyard, it almost looked blue. And it was a couple of days. Remember the heavy rain we got for like a minute? It was a couple of days after that. And it was as if those thirsty berries sucked up every single drop of that rain. And as I looked out over them, the top of it actually looked purple. You could see the berries from my truck. That's how big they were. But between me and those berries, there was this sign. You know what it said? No trespassing. Well, who's going to steal berries with a house right there, right? But then I saw something I'd never seen before as I look at this farmhouse, and on the actual house itself, there was another sign, a little sign on the house that said, no trespassing. So there was no one there, no one that would see me do wrong. Verse 2. I'm kidding. There was no one there to see me. Apparently not even Jim, because he didn't mention it. But there was a sign warning me that if I did, if I went and got those berries, I'd knowingly cross a line. I'd be trespassing. It would be sin. And let's just say it was really good I started sermon prep early in the week, and this was on my heart and mind. Now I'll be buying my berries at Alexander's like the rest of you should be. Verse 2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I think it's in all of the translations, it says all of us. Now, I understand that may be offensive to some hearing that. We've actually had on more than one occasion somebody get up and walk out when they were told that they're a sinner or when they heard their children were born sinners. I know some poor soul has to go to the restroom right now and now you can't get up because you're go before the service. None of us parents had to teach our kids to sin, did we? I mean, they come out crying. They come out screaming because they want things their way and they're not happy. And they get a little bit older and mama makes some cookies and you look and there's cookies missing on the counter and who took the cookies? Not me. And they didn't have to be taught that. Paul says all of us were like zombies, spiritually dead, flowing with the current of the world, according to the leading of Satan, always looking to fulfill the desires of our flesh. And then, the two most precious words in the Bible says, but God. God intervened. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us before we chose him. In the last chapter, we actually read that it was before the foundation of the world. Why? Why did he intervene? Come on. Because I'm so lovable, right? Because you're so lovable. Wrong translation. Because of his great love with which he loved us. Because God is love, gang. He is love. And I am so glad that it's not because I'm lovable. So glad. You know why? Tomorrow's my day off. Monday's my Sabbath. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Apparently you don't because my phone goes off all day long. But say tomorrow's my day off and I'm not as lovable as I am today. Or, let's be real, I'm me, so what if I can't keep this up Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday in small groups, and I'm a husband, and I'm a dad? And what if I can't maintain my lovability on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays? He doesn't love me because of me. It's because of him. It's because of his great love. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, that's when he started loving us. Made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved. And raised us up together. Right? Do you guys get that? He loved us when we were zombies. Not after we became saints. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You guys remember last week, those of you that were here with us for chapter 1, that list. I think I pointed out 8 things that Paul says you have in Christ right now. You guys remember that? Turn to chapter 1. You guys remember, don't you? That all of those things were for all of us who are Christians right now. And verse 6 gives us another one of those things. Just as he was raised up, we have a seat with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. I mean, we're here right now, but positionally in Christ, I'm already there because of that down payment. Right, I have the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternity with him, the guarantee. And verse 8, familiar verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. These next few verses are another spot that beautifully tie together the sovereignty of God that we talked about last week, along with the free will of man. We've been saved by grace, by his unmerited, unearned favor that we don't and we never could earn. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That's just the conduit that it flows through. It's not any work of ours. Some say here that this phrase, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that refers to faith. And that's not true, at least in this context, in this verse. That's not what Paul's saying. I'm not a Greek scholar, you guys know that. But those that are say when you look at the language of this, it specifically refers to salvation. It's salvation that's not in any way of ourselves. It's salvation that's 100% a gift of God. But I do agree biblically that even our faith is a gift from God. If you recall in our study of 2 Corinthians, it says that when we were zombies, doesn't say exactly that, but every single one of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins, says, but even if our gospel is veiled, even if the good news of the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Unless, by grace, our eyes have been opened through the faith that was also given to us as a gift, according to Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of you, to the ones getting sleepy right now, a measure of faith to all of us as a gift. All a gift offered, provided with a responsibility for us to choose whether or not to receive it. Not of works, verse 9 says, lest anyone should boast. I'm grateful for that too. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Could you imagine being in heaven for eternity if we got there by our works? And everyone that you ran into wanted to boast and tell you. Everybody's trying to one-up one another. Well, I did this, and I went on a missions trip here, and I did that. That wouldn't be heaven at all, would it? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word translated workmanship here comes from a Greek word, poema. What does that sound like in our language? What word do you think we get from that word? Poem. Yeah. If you had to define or describe to somebody what a poem is, how would you do that? It's kind of tough, isn't it? What would you define it as, or how would you describe a poem? Say that again. Creative expression. Okay. Anyone want to add to that? What? Some snarky smart aleck in the back. What do you got, Miller? What did they call it in the 1930s? Nothing? Stories that rhyme, okay. Expressions of the heart. I don't read a lot of poetry other than the Psalms. But actually, when you read the Psalms, what is that? All of those things you just said. Expressions of the heart, right? A pouring out of the heart. The heart of the Creator, the author, the one that wrote it. The full expression of everything inside of them. The reflection of the one that wrote it. In Colossians, we read this about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if you want to know about God, you want to know what God is like, this verse says that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Isn't that cool? So learn more about Jesus. But we're God's poema, right? We're God's masterpiece, his workmanship. Verse 10, again, says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, to reflect his heart through our good works. In Galatians, you guys remember, we talked over and over and over again about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Stop resisting, church. Your greatest joy, your deepest peace, lies not in you maintaining control. I know that's so hard for us. But it's in yielding it, fully surrendering it to the one whose image you bear. He created us as his poema, that through our lives those around us would see that before and after. And that in our lives, that would glorify God. Probably all of us have plans today for after our gathering. You've decided what you were going to do, and man, this guy better wind it up. And I'm going to do those things. But remember that God has actually prepared works for us to do beforehand that we should walk in them. That we would receive fulfillment in them and give blessings to others through them. That in them, they would see the heart of God and want that which has made the change, or that who has made this incredible change in you so completely. Now, after Paul here shows the incredible, radical change God can make in us individually, he then transitions to unity among the peoples. Verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." We don't really get that in our language today. But it's really, it's literally, you the uncircumcision, it's you the foreskin. It's like a racial slur intended to be spoken that way. Made in the flesh by hands, verse 12 says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, Paul starts with before. Before Jesus, you were not the people of God. It's again, actually a slur, but you were aliens. You were strangers. You were without hope. You were far from God. There was long-standing division between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's one of our ministry leaders back then. It'll be fine. Long-standing division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And who was to blame? Both of them. It was equal on both sides. But in verse 13, Paul says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There is reconciliation. There's equality at the cross. And listen, I am so glad. When you read the history of our country, the history of the world, the history of the church, I am so glad that in 2022, we have gotten rid of all of our differences with people groups that differ from us. Is that not true? Have we not lost all of our prejudices? Do other groups have prejudices against you or against us? Let me tell you another quick story. Okay. Different hike, okay? Nothing to do with blueberries, nothing to do with trespassing. 91 degrees. Okay, for you note takers, this is kind of a bonus. You can write this down. Don't hike when it's 91 degrees. The only thing that's remotely fun about hiking when it's 91 degrees, I lost it. There's nothing fun about hiking when it's 91 degrees. There's nothing smart about hiking when it's 91 degrees. That being said, I did it though. Fast forward, huffing and puffing, I make it to the top of the mountain. And when I get up there, there's another guy up there, and he's also struggling because of the heat. And right away, this guy tells me he's not alone. He has a friend, but his friend's on the phone. What I think happened, I came up this other trail that he didn't know was there, so I think I kind of startled him or frightened him. So he wanted me to know that he wasn't alone. I looked all over. I didn't see anyone. Now that I think about it, it was 91 degrees. That part might have been delusional. I don't know. But all of a sudden, this guy starts yelling, and he starts screaming. And now I'm a little nervous, right? And he starts slapping his leg. And he goes, there's a wasp in my shorts. It was a wasp. I've been stung. That's never happened to me before. And he didn't ask me if it's ever happened to me, and I didn't share because he seemed distressed and in a lot of pain. And there's nothing funny about that, really. The guy was trying to enjoy the outdoors, you know, and he was attacked, and he actually looked like he was distressed and in a lot of pain. You guys can feel for the poor guy, can't you? I mean, it was brutal. Now, what if I told you that this guy was different from us? What if I told you he was from away? Like, the Gentiles to the Jews, right? What is a Gentile? Just any non-Jew. This guy was from away. Like he wasn't born in Maine, actually, wasn't born in Maine with three generations anchoring here before him. He was from somewhere else, doesn't matter where else. He was from away. And what if I told you, and I wouldn't make this up just for a story from the pulpit, but what if I told you he was a Canadian tourist? Well, now that guy got what he had coming to him, didn't he? Silly example. But they're not all silly. Christians, we need to remember that all things are equal at the cross. All people are equal at the cross. Just like the Jews have to be saved in the same way that the Gentiles. So if there's any of that left in you, anywhere, even towards Canadian tourists, you need to take it to the cross and leave it with Jesus. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting death the enmity." Paul's talking about how Jews and Gentiles were brought together so that there was no longer division, no longer separation. Really, no longer Jew and no longer Gentile, but now a new breed, Christian, in Christ, made new. It's an interesting word he actually uses at the end, speaking of enmity, this division. And the biggest enmity we need to be concerned about is when we were walking in our trespasses and sins, we were actually at enmity, hostility with God. And Paul says all that's changed. Verse 17, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Afar off, the Gentile, right? And to those who were near, the Jews. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." What's that? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets? You guys know? The apostles do what? Or the prophets do what? We're in Isaiah in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament prophets did what? They spoke for who? Right, they spoke forth for God. And the apostles were those sent, the messengers to deliver the word of God. Right. So when we read this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's God's word. And he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is super helpful for me when I'm thinking about what it actually means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to live in the Spirit. Because you guys know the flip side of that, that our heart is a deceiver above all things. And we've all at times in our life thought that we were so right and so righteous, and we were wrong. You know, so one of the things that I do when I'm praying, "Lord, is this of you?" You know, go through that whole list in James about wisdom from above. How do I know? It's first pure, it's peaceable, willing to yield, all of those things. But Lord, is this your Spirit, or is this my stinking flesh telling me this, or my own desires? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So the Word of God will never contradict the Spirit of God. Or the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. So am I being led? Well, does this thing that I think I should do, does it go against the written Word? And then he says, Jesus, who's the living Word, right? Does this thing that I think I'm being led to, does it contradict with the picture of Jesus that I see in the Gospels? So does it contradict the written word? Does it contradict the living word? Because the Spirit of God never will. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, builders know what that is, that which ties everything else together, right? That's the rock or the anchor that everything's measured off, everything is made true to. Verse 21 says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Check it out. We're all being joined together, built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Old Testament. What was the temple? What happened in the temple? It's where people went to meet with who? God, right? New Testament, New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is in us, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's now through interaction with us that people could and should meet with God through our lives. Jesus is that cornerstone that holds us all together. What a good stopping spot. Next week is chapter 3, if the Lord doesn't come and take us. The mystery of Christ. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word, that it is by grace that you save us, by grace that you invite us. Lord, help us to have greater understanding of your love for us, that it's not our performance, it's you. And Lord, our lives should reflect that. Our lives, people should radically see a before and after because of you. So help us to live that out, Lord, not in words, but in our walk this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.